this morning we're in our, we've got a couple new people, but we're in the study of Revelation. We started this, I think, the first or second week of January, and we're given that there's 22 chapters, and here we've dug in and we're going through the churches singularly as we've went through that. And Josh and I really discussed that early on, is how to take this section, chapters 2 through 3. Because what do we do with that? Because some pastors just like to lump them all together because a church is a church. How can they be different? And we chose not to do that. God listed them here. And each of them is unique, as each church is unique today. And so we really decided to treat them as the way God treated them in Scripture. He put them there for a reason, for a purpose. And yes, just because they are churches 2,000 years ago and none of them are in existence today, but they all have characteristics that relate to what we're doing today. And so today we pick up the church at Sardis, which really I could have titled the sermon "The Dead Church," because that's where Christ goes, and we'll see that as we start breaking this down and looking at it. But there's a Paul Harvey part to this story that we're going to save to the end. And if you've watched Paul Harvey, you'd get to the end of his talk and he would say, "And now the rest of the story." And so there will be a rest of the story. Unless I get so far off track that I'm really confused and can't get back. But I don't think that's going to happen. In these churches, and if we pull up those first couple of pictures, this is the church. This is the synagogue at Sardis. And it's amazing, as if you go online and start looking at architecture in Western Turkey and start looking at these churches, it's phenomenal, the architecture that's still there that people that live there can walk through and see and know that this is where it came from. This is where it matched up. And sadly, probably many of them have no concept of Christianity. And with Turkey being a Muslim nation. But anyway, this was the church. The next picture, this is the Acropolis, which kind of looks pretty ugly right now. But over the years, between earthquakes and other things, a lot of the structure has been deteriorated or destroyed. But that is the cliff and the wall that surrounded the city of Sardis. Sardis truly felt that they were impregnable, that they could not be defeated. And for basically 500 years, that is true. No one could scale that, because that's what they had to come up to get into the city. And that also led to their demise, because they got so complacent that invading armies discovered that the Sardinian guards would frequently sleep at night up on the top of the wall, because who's going to come up here? Nobody can climb that. And lo and behold, somebody did. And came in and opened the gates and said, "Come on in, guys. They're all asleep." And they did. And so Sardis fell. Sardis was destroyed completely in Pergamum as was as well in AD 17 by the Lydian earthquake. That earthquake was so massive. Pliny the Elder, who was a historian, wrote that this was probably the most catastrophic human event of all history. Those were his words. And, you know, since that time, there have been others like Vesuvius and some things. So it may not have been, but in his recorded history at that point in time, that's what was said. At that point, Rome, the emperor of Rome, came to their aid. 12 cities, Pergamum, Sardis, basically all the seven churches that are discussed here, as well as five others, those cities were completely destroyed. And so the emperor of Rome completely seized all taxation and put significant amounts of money back into, and all of those towns were rebuilt over a period of years. But anyway, that's the history of Sardis in that area. But to get into Revelation chapter 3, if you take your Bibles, and it'll be up on the screen as well, Revelation 3, 1 through 6. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and remember, strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we're thankful for how you continue to work in the lives of churches that are seemingly dying. And I know that you are, this is being experienced today. There are so many churches that are no longer preaching the word, that people are leaving in droves, and I know that your heart grieves. And I know that that was the concern as you spoke to the angel of the church of Sardis. Wake up. Strengthen that which you had. And fall on your knees and repent. And come back. And that's the message to all of us. Because we all stray. We all struggle. We all fall. But praise God, there is grace and mercy. And there is healing. Just guide our time as we study this passage, and that we would glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So to start out in verses 1 and 2, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which are about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. They are near death." If they were on an EKG, it's probably barely even fluctuating to some extent, with long pauses in between. Maybe a heart rate that's basically almost they are about to expire. And that's the state of this church. But God is saying, I know your deeds, and they aren't complete. I have a mission, and you need to wake up and do it and be obedient. And a lot of people that read this section, these two chapters, because in every one of these, God says, I have this against you. Wake up and strengthen. You're failing here. And so many people get discouraged and God's given up on me. and they turn and walk away. And that's not the case. He loves you. He will probably discipline us. He may chastise us. He may bring tribulation, but his goal is restoration and healing and renewal and bringing us back to where he wants us to be. Because if they were truly dead and he was done, they would cease to exist. He would annihilate them. But that's not the case. God's saying, wake up. So I titled this first section, Alive or Dead. Kind of like years ago you'd walk into, I remember when I was a kid. I don't know that they do this anymore. I haven't seen one in a while. But you'd go into the post office, and there'd be the FBI wanted alive, a dead passage, or a posters, you know, and you'd see those. And it's like, wow, these are some pretty bad dudes. Or dudettes, whatever the case might be. there was always a woman, or, you know, Bonnie was around. She had her machine gun. And she took out a few. But, so this is not your alive or dead poster, but it's God saying, you have a name. You think you're alive. That's what your thought is. And that's how you're approaching this. But I'm telling you, that is not the case. You are dead. And you need to wake up and come back and strengthen that which I have given you. And this goes back all the way to chapter 1, where I think in verse 4 is also, as well as at the end of chapter 1, where the one who held the seven stars, the one who held or saw the seven lampstands, it was Christ. And he is standing in the midst of those. And here he is, he's repeating that same line. I am the one who holds, who has your future, who has your breath. Hebrews 1 verse 3, I think. And I didn't put that up there. But if we flip over there, because it's just right in front of Revelation, a few chapters. Verse 3, he is the radiance of his glory, and Jesus, is the radiance of his glory. His, there is God. And the exact representation of his, God's nature, and upholds all things by the word of his, Christ's power. When he, Christ, had made purification for all sins, he, Christ, sat down at the right hand of the majesty, God, on high. So we have this wordplay of he and him, and it's Christ and God the Father, and what's being played out there. But in there, he upholds all things by the word of his power. What does that mean? He has your next breath in his hand. And you never know. We left here last week, and that night, Spencer, Renfro. I don't know if you know Scott and Pam Renfro in Eaton. Spencer just graduated from high school 2 years ago, roughly. He is a twin brother, star athletes. I know they had a lot of college offers for football, basketball, baseball. Extremely intelligent. I mean, they were like 4.0 students. The guys that had, and you know, the type of kids that just, they have it all. They're just multi-talented, et cetera, et cetera. Extremely gifted, excellent personality. I mean, just a wonderful and no one still knows, but rolled his vehicle that night. And through Sunday night, it truly did not look like he was going to live. And he still may not. And his sister, Olivia, has been posting on Facebook. I'm not on Facebook, but of just kind of Spencer's progress. And two nights ago, I think they basically had to sedate him heavily because it looked like that was going to, again, that was going to be it. And there was some minor movement in his left hand or something like that. But pray for Spencer and pray for Scott and Pam. Here's a 20-year-old man who thought, I have it all. And we never know. And we all know people like that. We never know when that time, God has, our days are numbered. He has counted them. He has measured them. And for whatever reason, he is chosen. And if Spencer should live, however that goes, we have to trust the Lord that he knows that. So just be in prayer with that. But here's what Christ is saying in Hebrews 1:3. He upholds everything. Like I said, we think about just breathing, just it happens. But it comes from God. And that he is so involved in our lives that he would give us our very next breath. And there's a daughter that we prayed for this morning. And we continue to pray that Jamie will deliver on Wednesday, or whatever that day turns out to be, however God works that out. And the baby will go into surgery, and that the heart can be repaired. So continue to pray for Jamie and her baby, what God may do there. But anyway, Christ is telling Sardis, you have a name. You think you're alive. But I'm telling you, no. You're dead. Wake up. What must the church of Sardis do? They need to fall on their knees and repent and turn and receive the power of the Holy Spirit, because that's the only thing that will return them to some semblance of life and mission and what God is calling them to do. Matthew Henry says, the Holy Spirit usually works by the ministry, and the ministry will be of no efficacy without the Spirit. The two go hand in hand. One cannot function without the other. And so to think that, to be so bold, to have the idea that I can just go out there and start a ministry or start a witness or do something, and I don't go to prayer first and seek God's direction. To be so bold to try and do that without that approach, without bringing the Holy Spirit into it, without seeking Christ's protection and his watch care, how foolish. Because it's going to fail. It may last on life support for a while. You may, if it's a job, you may eke out a living or something like that, but at some point there will be an end. It will not be as effective as what God intended it to be, because you didn't seek his input. It may be something completely that God didn't want you to go there. And so there could be serious consequences. And that happens too, because God sometimes smacks us and sets us back. And sometimes those are quite painful or devastating. Maybe physically, maybe emotionally, maybe spiritually. Are we seeking his counsel? And Sardis had forgotten they were no longer doing that. We're alive. Guess what we get to do today? We get to go party with the pagans. That was a big whoops. You know, shouldn't have went there. Because it's not going to go well. And he says, I know your deeds. That word deeds is the word zao. It's Z-A-O in the Hebrew, or in the Greek. And it means to live. And that's what they thought they were doing. Matthew Henry says, there was a form of godliness, but not the power to live. They thought they were being godly in their approach and what they were really trying to do. But there was no substance underneath it or driving it. And so it would die. Grant Osborne says, just outside the city of Sardis, there was a famous cemetery, necropolis, that the city worshipped. Sadly, the churches worshipped death as well. And as I read that, when I read that, my mind immediately went to the Big Easy. Does everybody know what I'm talking about? New Orleans? Louisiana? And their cemeteries? And how ornate? And all the crypts and all of the stuff? And what they worshipped. And I'm not trying to downplay when a family member dies and you put them, you take them, you know, I'm failing badly here, I apologize, into a grave of some sort. Whether it's just a simple grave or it could be an elaborate tomb, whatever you feel called to do. But then there's a worship that goes with that. And they continue to come back and look how wonderful this is. And it's death. And sadly, we have a culture today in this country that is rapidly going there. And it's been going there probably for the last 40, 50 years. Well, I would have to say since 1973 with Roe v. Wade. And the millions of children. Surgically, this was not part of my sermon, but it's interesting that God took us there. But surgically, there are 60-plus million, I don't know what the exact number is anymore, but 60-plus million children have died from surgical abortion. Euthanasia, R32, and those types of compounds, there are over 300 million children. And you think, wait a minute, there's not even that many people in the United States. There are ladies that they so desire to be pregnant that they will commit the act, do an abortion, and go back and do it again and again and again. And I'm dumbfounded. But that's what Sardis was doing. They were worshiping this fabulous cemetery that they had and how beautiful it was. He goes on and says, but you are dead. Wake up. The Greek word Gregorio, awaken, be watching. And in Sardis, there got to be a name. To be like Sardis meant that you truly had no defense, because Sardis was claimed for hundreds of years that they could defend themselves because of their position. And once it fell, it began to fall repeatedly. And so the joke became, to be a Sardinian meant that your home can be invaded at any time, your life can be invaded at any time because you had no defense. And so that's what that word truly means. A better translation I mean, the word literally is Gregorio, which means to be watching. But the better translation is they were not watching. They were asleep on the wall. But also spiritually, they were asleep in terms of their position with Christ and their position in the church. They failed to see and to keep that which God gave them. Twice in its history, the city was truly impregnable, but night watchmen, trusting no one could climb the cliff, chose to go to sleep. Grant Osborne. And thus they fell. Strengthen that which remains, because you're about to die. Luke 22:31-32. Let's go back to the conversation between Jesus Christ and Luke, or Peter. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. When does this conversation occur? It's right before the trial. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Because before morning, the cock is going to crow three times because you're going to deny me. Strengthen. Satan is demanding permission because he is going to attack you. And that's true for all of us here. We don't know in what way that's going to come or happen. But in this country today, and it's worldwide, we don't know. But Satan is the roaring lion seeking to devour whom he may and destroy us. And we have the greatest of the greatest, Christ, that we can go to in prayer. And pray, and we need to pray for each other and uphold each other and encourage one another so that we continue. We will all face great times of great tribulation and trial. Don't put that up. I think I somehow screwed up there. That's a good thing. Because we will be confronted. And we need to stand fast. Christ says, I have not found your deeds completed in my sight. Christ calls us to stay faithful and to continue. Part 2, remember, verse 3. So remember what you've received. Keep what I've given you. And repent. There's three words there in the first part of that verse. Remember, keep, repent. And that's a daily thing. And we get sloppy, let's be honest. We get complacent. Things are going well. I don't need to read my Bible today or this week or this month. I got a lot of money in the bank. Kids are doing well. Marriage is doing well. And then when something whacks us and ambushes us and takes us off, and we're wondering, what happened? Where was your eye? Because it was not on the ball. It was somewhere else. It was on your 401k, or it was on, I'm not going to say where my brain just went, but where were you? And where's your focus on seeking Christ in everything that we do? This falls right back into line with Ephesus, the first church that we studied. Chapter 2, verse 5. Remember from where you have fallen. Ephesus had the same problem that Sardis is having. Thankfully, Ephesus had this outstanding theology that they stood firm on, but they had lost their love. Sardis has forgotten all of it. Whose strength is it? Because it's not ours. It's Christ. If we rely on our own strength, we will fail, because in the end and of ourselves, we do not have the power of the Holy Spirit. It's Him who guides us. Keep it and repent. Because if you do not wake up, I'm going to take you out. There's a lot of verses that, and I use three here. I could have used a lot more. But 2 Peter 3:10 talks about the day of the Lord. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. The day of the Lord is coming like a thief. We don't know what it is. We like to think we do, and people have spent millions and maybe billions of dollars trying to estimate, figure out, when is the day going to happen. Here, 10 years ago or something, there was a guy that spent, I think the number was $85 or $87 million, and he calculated that the date was September 23rd, whatever the year was. Remember that story? He was in California. And so he had gotten all these people to pay into and get ready, because it's going to happen. And guess what? I guess we missed it. Maybe the rest of the world. No. We don't know. 1 Thessalonians 5:2 through 6. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night, while they are saying peace and safety, because war is out there. Then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons and lights of day. We are not of night, us, of Christ. So then, let us not sleep as the others do, but let us be alert and sober. In Matthew 25, and this story is the story of the 10 virgins. 5 who had lamps with oil, and 5 who had lamps. And you know that story. And while they were going away, because they were told in the middle of the night, he is coming. And those 5 that didn't have extra oil with them said, give us some oil of yours. And the 5 virgins said, no, because then we won't have enough. Go and buy your own. And so while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. Who's the bridegroom? Christ. And those who were ready went in to him with the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. But he answered, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the hour or the day of when I return. So be ready in all things. And then the last part, verses 4 through 6. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and while they walk with me, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There is a remnant, just like back in the Old Testament, when Elijah was talking with God about, are you going to destroy Israel and Judah? And God said, no, there are still, I think the number was 7,000. There are still 7,000 that bow their knee. I will not. Although there are millions that don't. And I'm paraphrasing that part. There's still this remnant. And in Sardis, there's still a remnant. There is still a small group in this church that is faithful. They have not fallen prey as their brethren have. And he says, I will not erase their name. That's a great question. Can he? Okay, distinctive students. What's your answer? This is like Jeopardy. When was your name written in the book? Before you were born. Before the earth was born. Revelation 13:8. Before the foundation of the world. Let's go to that verse. This verse is talking about the Antichrist. And as they're going through discussing that, this verse comes. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, the Antichrist. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If you know Christ, your name has been in that book before the foundation of the earth and the universe was laid. And he wrote it there. And you think you're more powerful that you can say, no, I want it written out. Not going to happen. You may fall into sin. You may fail. You may do lots of things. But if you know Christ, your security is eternal. Christ wrote that name there. Because he chose you. He chose me. We didn't choose him. Praise God. And he goes on to say, I will confess his name. I will confess your name before my Father and before his angels. That's God's promise to us. So in conclusion, this is the Paul Harvey part. The church obviously listened and said, we need to straighten up. Remember, Revelation was written in the 90s, about 94 to 96. John, as I was led to believe, did not die on the island of Patmos. He left there, went back to his church in Ephesus, read this to his church, and it was then read in all of the other churches. And churches began to change and go back to what Christ was calling them to do. And Sardis did the same thing. And there was a bishop who came to Sardis roughly around 120, so probably 15 to 20 years after John came back. His name was Melito. And you can look him up. But Melito, the bishop, ruled the church, and that's why I put the picture, and there's his picture. And I always choose these pictures because if you go on and look at these guys, the church, the pictures that the Catholic Church puts out there they're really goofy. Anyway. But Melito was the bishop. And from roughly 120 until 180, he served as a bishop of that church. And his main treatise was about the Passover of Christ, written somewhere in that 150 to 170 range. And in 1940, it was found. He had written 20 books, roughly, and there were pieces of 19. But this book was intact. And you can go out to Amazon and buy it. It was published in 1940. It was republished in 1960. But it's out there. He wrote a defense in another article of the Passover to Marcus Aurelianus, who was the emperor of Rome. And I think if you watch the movie Gladiator, I think that's the emperor, that's the general that's in that movie. But anyway, he wrote a defense to that, of which, shortly after that, Marcus Aurelius didn't like it, obviously, and he martyred Melito. But it shows where Sardis returned and the greatness that came back. And that they were faithful to what they were called. Let's pray. We'll have the worship team come up. Father, we praise you. For believers who before us have gone, and yes, they struggled as we do, because we're all human. And you know that. You have created us. May you find us faithful. And I pray that you will never say that we are dead. That High Plains will truly choose to serve you and walk worthy of the calling of which you've placed upon us. I praise you for the gift of the Holy Spirit that guides us. Bless this body, that we may honor you and glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.